Open your Bible with me tonight to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Luke, chapter 21. We'll read about four or five verses here, beginning at verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, many times in Old Testament writings of the prophets, as well as some of the prophetic writings of the New Testament, a writer will be discussing a matter dealing with one period of time and immediately switch to something that is separated from it by centuries. This is one of the problems in understanding some of the writings of the Old Testament prophets. They would be writing about the first coming of Christ and virtually in the same verse, they would move completely to the second coming of Christ, and you have to watch the timing in the prophecy to be able to clearly comprehend the time period. Here in verse 24, while he is discussing the conditions that will prevail in the end time, such as Matthew discusses in Matthew chapter 24 when Israel is to flee to the mountains, yet verse 24 very specifically deals with the destruction of Jerusalem in the time of the Roman general Titus, because in this destruction of the city of Jerusalem, these Jews are to be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles for what is indicated as a lengthy period here. So this has to be the destruction of Jerusalem prior to the dispersion of Israel, which took place in 70 A.D. If you look also in this connection to the 11th chapter of Romans, just one verse there, verse 25. In the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul is discussing the grafting in of the Gentile branch, wild olive branch, into the olive tree that has had been cut apart by the dispersion of Israel. And then he says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now it's obvious from these writings that there is a specific period of time identified in the scriptures as a Gentile period, which Jesus identifies in Luke 21:24 as the times of the Gentiles, the period in which Jerusalem will be trodden under Gentile feet until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You, I'm sure, are aware that the Old Testament period was a Jewish dispensation. To Israel, the law was given. And to Israel, the prophets came. To Israel, the land of Canaan was given. God appointed Israel's rulers and judged Israel for their sins. The gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. God dealt with the rest of the world through Israel, and spoke of Israel as his wife in the Old Testament period. But God dealt with Israel as very intimately as his wife, and the Old Testament period is a Jewish period. Yet Israel, as we saw in the last message, did not prove faithful to this trust. They became unfaithful to the law. They were charged by our Lord. They were charged by Stephen as having stoned the prophets that were sent to them. And though that generation in which Jesus and Stephen lived had garnished the tombs of those who had stoned the prophets, in Malachi they had come to say, it's vain to serve God. And so under these conditions, look at these expressions in Malachi, of course, the last prophet in the Old Testament. And you begin to see the state of affairs in Israel as God quit speaking to that nation through the prophets. Such expressions as, priest that despise my name. You say the table of the Lord is contemptible. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You have robbed me. You have said it's vain to serve God. And on the charges went by the final prophet to the nation of Israel. Until finally, God cut off his dealings with the nation of Israel. There is a period of some 400 years that is referred to as the silent years, when God did not speak to the nation of Israel officially through the prophets, as he had done for many years. Prior to this, though, in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11, God plainly warns apostate Israel that he's going to turn to the Gentiles. Look at the Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. In the midst of these charges that we have been looking at, God says, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, saith the Lord. Now, to a people with whom God had dealt exclusively for generations, yea, centuries, this should have rocked them on the heel. God says to the Jew, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. You've had it. But they were so steeped and blinded in their stubbornness and their calloused sins that they paid no heed to it. They went right on denying the charges God brought against them. Isaiah, in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 and 6, brings up the fact that God is going to go to the Gentiles. They have not been cut out. And Malachi brings into focus the fact that one of the reasons God is turning to the Gentiles is the apostasy of Israel. Then when Jesus, their Messiah, appeared on the scene in the 21st chapter of Matthew, verse 43, he says to that generation that the Gentiles are going to be the focus of his blessing and the gospel message. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. They were warned, amply warned, that Israel had not proven true to their trust, and that God was turning from Israel for a time to the Gentiles. And this is the period of time that Jesus and Paul refer to as the times of the Gentiles. And that's what we're going to be talking about here for a little while tonight. You know, Jerusalem was formerly the seat of power and pride and prestige for Israel, center of their religious system, devotions. Began to be trampled by the Gentiles when the Assyrian armies sacked the northern kingdom of Israel and took them into the Chaldean area. Then it was further, Jerusalem came directly under the control of Gentile powers when the Babylonians sacked southern Israel and took the Jews captive into the same area. And they were trampled under the feet of the Babylonians. Jerusalem felt the heel of the Medes and the Persians. They felt the control of the Grecians. They were trampled again and again by the Ptolemies and the Seleucids back and forth after the death of Alexander the Great. Then they came under the iron heel of Rome. And during the public ministry of Jesus Christ, they were galling under the tyrannical rule of the Roman Empire. Gentiles were trampling Jerusalem, as the prophets had said they would. But in Israel's state of apostasy, they not only rejected the prophets, they not only rejected the prophets' messages and stoned the prophets, but they became so blinded to the message of the prophets that they rejected their own Messiah when he appeared on the scene. You see, the prophet spoke clearly of the coming of a Redeemer who would be sacrificed for their sins. Isaiah 53 clearly describes the suffering and death of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. But Israel was feeling the weight of Gentile rule, and they could only dream of the return of the glory of the Davidic kingdom, and they wanted political deliverance. They didn't want deliverance from their sins. They wouldn't even acknowledge them. But they wanted a king that would deliver them politically from the rule of Rome. And so when the Messiah appeared, according to the words of the prophet, born in Bethlehem of Judea of a virgin named Mary, they'd have none of it. They came out to John's baptism, which made a big show, and wanted to be baptized of him, but the Messiah, as a babe born in Bethlehem, they repudiated, and they wanted no part of, and they were not satisfied until in Pilate's hall, the religious leaders of Israel cried out, "Crucify him! His blood be upon us and upon our children." That's exactly what happened. The blood of the Son of God till this good day is being suffered by the descendants of those religious Israelites that demanded the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, no matter what councils may say about vindicating Israel for this sin with which the Word of God charges them. Only a few recognized Jesus Christ as the Messiah. There were quite a few when they were congregated together, but so far as the nation of Israel were concerned, they were a very small number. You remember Stephen, after Christ had been crucified, resurrected, and gone back to glory. Stephen reviewed their history for them. And he pointed out how they'd stoned the prophets and garnished their tombs and crucified the Lord of glory. And then for his effort in trying to point out to Israel their sins and their need for repentance, he was stoned to death. And they officially rejected the Messiah and rejected the message of the Messiah and rejected the messengers of the Messiah. If you'll turn to the book of Matthew, you'll find that Christ warns of Jerusalem's impending destruction. Looking at verse 21 and 22, before he was crucified, he pronounced judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith," I beg your pardon, I'm reading in Matthew, and it doesn't read like Luke 21. and I have the wrong reference again. But Jesus, on occasion, sat on the Mount of Olives, looked down over the city of Jerusalem, and spoke these familiar words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now listen, in the next verse he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Within 40 years of the day that Jesus spoke those words, the armies of Rome were marched under the leadership of Titus against the city of Jerusalem. The city was systematically leveled wall by wall until the Jews were driven back into the temple compound. And before they gave up, the temple itself was left to smoldering ruins. What was left of the Jews on that occasion were led away captive by the Romans to be dispersed throughout the provinces of the Roman Empire and finally throughout the nations of the earth. And Israel was feeling the beginning of the rule of Gentile powers in their land, deeded to Abraham, but occupied by Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles began to blossom forth. You know, while Israel persisted in rejecting the Messiah and rejecting the prophets and rejecting the messages of the prophets and demanding the crucifixion of the Son of God, God was preparing to take the message to the Gentiles just like he told them he was going to do through the prophet Malachi. If you'll turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, you will find that the door of faith was officially being opened to the Gentiles. Of course, you're aware that the church that was left in Jerusalem 10 days prior to Pentecost was primarily a Jewish congregation, Jewish and Jewish proselyte. And while the apostles received the commission to go into all the world, specifically they were told, as Jesus left them on the Mount of Olives, to go into Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth, things were going too well in Jerusalem. That church had blossomed forth to thousands of members, and they were not interested in the Gentiles. They still were not convinced that a Jew must carry the gospel to the Gentile. But in the 10th chapter of Acts, you'll find that Peter had gone to Joppa. God had sent a firebrand into the church in Jerusalem and had scattered them, the scripture says, all but the apostles, to the four winds of the Middle East. Churches were left in Joppa, Samaria, Antioch, Damascus, other areas such as this. And Peter was at the church in Joppa. Those houses in the Middle East, many of them to this good day, have what we call a patio out on the ground. You know, in this area, they have the top of their houses made flat, and the staircase that goes out, and out on the top of the house, they sunbathe, they put out their washing, and they do the kinds of things that you do on your patio. And so Peter was on the housetop taking a nap, maybe while they were preparing the meal in the house below. But while he was there, God came to him in a vision and let a sheet down. And on that sheet were all kinds of animals that that Jew preacher wasn't used to eating. And God said, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. Peter said, Lord, you're talking to a Jew. We don't eat this kind of thing. Three times God said, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, no, I'm a Jew. I just don't eat this kind of thing forbidden by the law. And then God let the hammer down. He said, Peter, what God has cleansed, don't you call common or unclean. I said, the brunt of this message is simply this. Up the coast here, a few miles at Caesarea, is a Gentile man. He's a Roman military man. In fact, he's in charge of the garrison there to try to keep you Jews under control. That's about as Gentile as you're going to find. But he's a devout man, and he wants the gospel. And I've had him to send men down here after you. You go downstairs, they'll be at the gate, they'll be asking for you by name. You go to that Gentile congregation. And you remember now that this is a Roman centurion who is helping to keep this Jewish people under subjection. And Peter is ordered to go to them and to preach the gospel to them in loving kindness. And they were at the gate asking for Peter, and he went with them. He took a half dozen brethren from that church in Joppa with him as he went to the congregation in Caesarea. Took an arm of that church with him. Sure he did. And he preached to them. And as he preached, that entire congregation was saved. Wouldn't you like to preach to one like that? You go to a congregation and just really unload and pour your heart out to them with the gospel, and everybody was saved. And you'll read on here and you'll find that Peter says in the latter part of this chapter that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They just couldn't believe that God had actually given the Holy Spirit to Gentiles. The Jews had had the edge on this all the time. But God had already revealed to Peter down on the housetop that this thing was not exclusively a Jewish situation anymore, that the gospel is to go to the Gentiles just as the commission had been given. And so, seeing that they had received the Holy Spirit, Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Well, who's going to vote on that? Everybody in the congregation, this Gentile congregation, been saved. They're candidates for baptism. The arm of the church in Joppa. These half-dozen brothers, now that church in Joppa that came with him, are going to vote. And they all approved these people for baptism. And you go into the next chapter, and you'll find Peter, pretty shrewd preacher. He learns not to get out on a limb by himself. He took these brethren from Joppa to Jerusalem with him because he knew he was going to have to explain this thing. He came to the church in Jerusalem and to the apostles down there and told them about what had happened in Caesarea. How that God had indeed opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And he said, "While I yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us," this Jewish church in Jerusalem, at the beginning. And then Peter says, "Then I remembered." What do you remember, Peter? "That the Lord said, ye shall indeed be baptized with the Holy Spirit." God had placed his official endorsement upon the first Gentile congregation in Caesarea, just as he had also given the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And the door of faith is officially opened to the Gentiles. And these brethren from Joppa bore him testimony. And then you read on to the 13th chapter, and you find that a revival broke out up in Antioch, way up the coast in Syria. Didn't even have a preacher up there. And the church in Jerusalem heard about it, and they sent Barnabas up to help get things under control, and he saw it was too big an order for him. He went up to Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had been saved now, had a 3-year cram course in Arabia from the Lord himself, and he was ready to go, and he brought him down to Antioch, and Barnabas and Paul for 12 months, day in and day out, taught that congregation in Antioch, indoctrinated them. And then, as it happened so many times, the very people you think you can't do without, God calls to go out on a mission field somewhere else. And he said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work whereunto I have called them." And they sent Barnabas and Paul out, and they went out to Cyprus first, and then to Phrygia, Pamphylia, Pisidia, Galatia, and made the loop back to Antioch. And wherever they went, Paul never departed from what he says in the 10th chapter of Romans, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And so he went to the synagogues. He usually got thrown out, but he gave them a shot at the gospel to the Jew first with him, even though he was a special apostle to the Gentiles. And having been put out of the synagogues, he turned to the Gentiles, and they left Gentile churches just a great loop off them, and came back to Antioch, and they were having one more great time in Antioch, rejoicing. They didn't know they weren't supposed to. They thought this was great news, and Gentile churches are supposed to be happy. So the brethren from Jerusalem came and said, "Hey, hold it. You can't go to these Gentile people and organize Gentile churches. Don't you know that?" Well, Paul could have said, "You little whippersnappers going back to Jerusalem where you came from, Antioch, take care of its own business." But Paul was a wise man, and there was no need to stir up unnecessary trouble. So he said, "All right, brethren, you get you some men, select you some men from the church here, and we'll go down through the country, Samaria and some of these other areas on the way. We'll pick up some more perhaps, and we'll go to Jerusalem and discuss this matter." And they did, and the scripture says that the church at Jerusalem and the apostles discussed this matter, and from the sound of the scripture, they had a pretty good Baptist meeting down there. Things were getting pretty lively. And finally, Peter got to be said, "Now look, brother." He said, "Doesn't any of this make sense?" He said, "It hadn't been very long ago, till right over here at Caesarea, I went under special dispensation of the Holy Spirit and preached to a Gentile congregation, and they were baptized. They received the Holy Spirit. This church in Jerusalem endorsed it as being of God, that the door of faith had indeed been opened to the Gentiles. And that's all these brethren have done. It doesn't make sense to forbid them to do what you have approved me doing." And they said, "That's right. It doesn't make sense." Said, "What? We'll not only approve it, we'll not only bid you Godspeed, we'll send letters of recommendation with you. And you go to all the Gentile territory you can and organize as many Gentile churches as you can." And from that day until this, Gentile churches have been sending out Gentile missionaries and organizing Gentile churches until the continent of Europe was covered and the British Isles were covered, and finally to America, and finally to Folsom. The Gentiles have been the recipients of the gospel in the times of the Gentiles, the Gentile dispensation, while Israel has been dispersed throughout the nations of the earth without being able to occupy their land, without having a national identity, but never losing their identity as a people. Now, what have the Gentiles done with this great opportunity? My, what a door was opened to us in America when we finally got a constitution that guaranteed us religious liberty. We can organize churches on every corner if we wanted to, and many churches have been organized. But the Gentiles have done with their opportunity exactly what the Jew did. We've blown it. We find ourselves today as Gentiles in the grips of the same kind of an apostasy that Israel found herself in the days of Malachi, when God quit speaking to that nation and said, "I'm going to turn to the Gentile." If you'll look at a few scriptures, I'll not take time to read them tonight because it'd be too lengthy, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days there shall be those come who will be preaching the doctrines of demons." And he goes on to describe the terrible apostate religious situation that exists there. In the 18th chapter of Luke, verse 8, the Lord said, "When the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth?" It's going to be a scarce item. Men that really are true to the faith of the fathers. In the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy, for about 7 verses, you find Paul saying that in the last days, perilous, dangerous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And he goes on to describe a self-seeking, greedy, filthy, vulgar, vile, rebellious society that can be read in every day's newspaper in the land today. We have reached the time about which Paul wrote. The 3rd chapter of 2 Peter, beginning at verse 3, Peter says, "In the last days there shall come scoffers, walking after their own lust. Who shall say, where is the sign of his coming? From the days our fathers fell asleep, things continue as they were. The next time some fellow walks up to you and says, where's any sign of the Lord's coming? Just say, you're one of them. Peter said you'd be around in your own schedule. You're raising the question. Peter said you're quoting the Apostle Peter. They're here. We've reached the time. If you'll give me just a moment, let me give you some of the evidence here of the Gentile apostasy. It's in every day's newspaper. Some of this may seem a little bit raw to you, but I want to remind you, I'm just reading your newspaper. Here's one that says, in San Francisco last week, a convicted child molester was arrested on charge of running a child prostitution ring that may have involved 30 boys. Police Sergeant George Hugo, who made the arrest, said that the kids were brought to customers in various parts of the city and were exhibited like livestock naked. And he goes on to describe a filthy, godless situation. And that's here. I'm getting pretty close to home with that one. Here's another one that tells about one of our major motor companies financing a film that proposes, in which the director proposes, told a news magazine, he proposes, I see Jesus as an ordinary man, gentle, fragile, and simple. Of course, the public's going to be annoyed that I'm destroying their myths, yet in view of the constant interpretation of Jesus' life and the tone of our society, I believe the changes which I have made are valid. He's destroying deliberately and willfully the deity of Jesus Christ and writing it off as a myth, and proposed to direct a film to show the world that this is true. And one of the major motor companies proposed to finance the film. Here is another that you can find anything to be a god this day. Is this particular gal who is an international rock star, or she was, and she says that rock will be the new international religion. It says it already is. She names one of the rock groups. She says they're bigger in Africa than Gerald Ford. That's getting pretty big back then, you know. And she says, a new heroine of the youth of the land, I started out to be a missionary, but couldn't find any religion that would let me be as bad as I wanted to be. So she turns to rock music and lets that be her God and her religion. So it was in the days of Malachi. Here's another one based on a survey of... Now listen, I'm reading out of the newspaper. I'm not reading smut magazines. This is the daily newspaper. Based on a survey of 100,000 women, reveals that 9 out of 10 women under the age of 25 who participated in the survey have had premarital intercourse, and the average age when it occurred was 17. 76% of these young women consider themselves strongly religious. So goes the world today. Here is another year of crime, and this was back in 1975, criminals killed more than 20,000 people and stole property worth $2.5 billion as crime in the United States increased 18% last year, according to the FBI report. And that's gotten to be an annual thing anymore. And on the thing goes, how many couples today are virginal at the time of marriage? The answer is very few. The truth is that living together without marriage is becoming increasingly popular with the young set. It is widely practiced on college campuses throughout the country. Living together without marriage seems to satisfy the need of intimacy without the binding legalities of matrimony. And so it was in the days of Noah. And Jesus says that it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And there's so much more. I'm just scratching the surface that I'll not take time to go into with this message. But this shows you what I'm trying to point out, that the Gentiles have done with the day of grace what the Jew did with his special privilege under the Old Testament dispensation. Now, what does it all mean? Well, there's an interesting thing happening on the international scene while this is all taking place. while the Gentiles were building churches and while we've gone down the slide board in apostasy to the bottom of the barrel morally in our society and even in our religious life, you read the newspaper today, there was a big splash about the Presbyterians, you know, refusing to ordain the homosexuals, and yet if you read on down farther, you'll find it wasn't so strong after all. Those that are already ordained can go right on. And so it goes. And it was a big thing in the newspaper because that's one of few denominations that refused to ordain to the clergy practicing homosexuals. This is our world. While the world is going into Gentile apostasy, suddenly in 1947, the United Nations, in November the 29th, issued a charter for the partition of Palestine to allow the Jew to return back to the land from which he was driven in 70 AD. He had to fight a war to stay there, but in May 1958, the Star of David was unfurled over a recognized nation of Israel. And this month, they have celebrated their 30th anniversary. They fought four wars to stay there, but they're there. And they're going to stay until the Lord is ready for them to be elsewhere. The scene is shifting from the Gentile world back to Israel again. Note what Jesus said in Luke 21:24. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When the fighting was over in 1948 and Palestine had been partitioned and the nation of Israel had been established, they made Jerusalem the capital city. But the old walled city of Jerusalem was not yet in Israel. It was in Jordan, the Temple Mount, the Wailing Wall, the sacred spots were still in Jordan, not in Israel. And so Jerusalem continued to be trodden down by the Muslims and had been trodden down with the British mandate. But in 1967, about three countries, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt, jumped on Israel one morning, and before they got their eggs turned over, it was just about all over. About 6 days, and they'd had it. It was quite amusing to watch on TV the countries that had attacked Israel with the intent of wiping them off the face of the earth, sitting there crying to the United Nations Security Council, make them stop shooting, they're shooting back at us. Yeah. And when that six-day war was over, Jerusalem, the old city, was in the hands of Israel. I'll never forget, as I sat and watched on television, at that time, Mr. Abba Eben was the foreign minister of Israel, and he flew from Jerusalem, right in the middle of the six-day war, to appear before the Security Council to be heard on their side of the question in this war. And he sat there, educated in Cambridge, fluent with the language. He sat there and just bounced in his seat as they rehearsed the history of Israel. And I'll never forget what he said. Yesterday, when I left Jerusalem, blood was flowing in its streets as it has so many times in her history. In the heat of that battle, the Jewish army came upon what they believed to be the old western wall of the temple, what is commonly known as the Wailing Wall. They didn't know where it was as they fought their way through those streets. That generation had never seen it. They didn't know what to look for. But when they came to what they believed to be the western wall of the temple, they captured it, and they sent for the rabbi. The rabbi came and identified, yes, this is the Wailing Wall. And they stopped the war momentarily. The old rabbi climbed the top of that wall with a shofar, the old ram's horn. He blew it like they used to blow it at the temple. And these hardened soldiers that had been fighting day and night broke down and cried like babies. And the news media says that they said again and again, home after 2,000 years, never to leave again. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It's true the Jerusalem situation isn't settled yet, but it's also true that it's under Jewish control. We had an interview with Mary Teddy Kolek in Jerusalem in 1968. The first thing he said we did was to remove every vestige of no man's land. No mark to separate. It's one city, Jerusalem. And Mr. Kolek is mayor of the whole city of Jerusalem today, and he intends to stay that way. I've heard them say again and again, in Israel and in America, they'll negotiate the Sinai Desert, they'll negotiate a lot of places, but Jerusalem is not negotiable. Back home to Jerusalem. It's their city. It was given to David. There they meet their Messiah. They're not repentant. They're not humble. They're arrogant. But they're back in Jerusalem. What does it all mean? It means this, my friend, that Israel had their chance and they blew it. The Gentiles had their chance and we've blown it. And the only thing that's left is judgment. Both Jew and Gentile are coming to judgment. The Lord of glory is coming to this earth and we're going to account. The times of the Gentiles is rapidly running out. The focus is coming back to the Jew again. And we'll deal more with this as we progress in these messages later.